Well, it has been my pleasure to be with you here again this month and to be able to enjoy not only the times of fellowship that we've enjoyed together, but also to have the privilege and opportunity to share from the word of our Lord again. We're going to turn once again to the portion in Haggai where we have been. It has been kind of an exciting time, an interesting time for me to be back in the book of Haggai. I had not been there for a number of years, and as I was preparing to come here this past month or so, as I was thinking through, I really was, my mind was already directed toward the upper room ministry of our Lord, and I was planning on speaking on the upper room ministry of the Lord, and I had prepared several messages going in that direction, and then all of a sudden I got into Haggai, and I was enjoying Haggai, and then I was seeing Malachi and seeing the contrast between the two. And the next thing you know, the messages were being prepared for Haggai and for Malachi. And it's been a joy to be with you this month and be able to share some of the thoughts that the Lord has shared with me in these wonderful prophecies that the Lord has given. We're going to be in Haggai chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to begin reading at verse 3. For context's sake, and we're going to speak on a couple of the things in this section. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is not it in your eyes as nothing? Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And now over to verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's pray together. Father, once again we acknowledge our dependence upon thee. We recognize that this is your holy word. And we recognize the awesome responsibility in handling it. And we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would speak to our hearts, that our minds might be open and free to receive the things that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We offer our praise and our thanksgiving to thee, for we offer these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Once more, and it is a little while, he says. Once more, and it is a little while, and I shall shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. It is a little while. And that is an occurring, reoccurring theme throughout the Old Testament and into the New, isn't it? A little while. You'll remember that it says in Psalms, David wrote, yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Then we'll remember the writer to the Hebrews writes, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. A little while. I suppose the term a little while can be a kind of subjective phrase. A little while can be kind of a relative term, can it? It may be a little while before lunch, and I'll try not to keep you past lunch today. It may be a little while till lunch, and it's a relative term and we understand what we mean. But here is the sovereign God who lives outside of time, as it were, the transcendent God who created time, of course, but lives outside of it. To whom it could be said, or of whom it could be said, as to him, a day is as if 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Not meaning to take those things in a literal sense, but the idea that time and the scope of time to God Almighty is a small thing, a relative thing, if you will. What Haggai is telling the people will be, and what the Lord says will be a little time, in some aspects has taken place, and yet in some aspects is yet to be. You remember he's speaking here about the temple that they had seen. This was the second temple built in Jerusalem. And they look at this temple and they see the size of it. They see the dimensions of it and recognize that this temple is nothing like Solomon's temple. It does not possess the glory and the splendor of the temple that was before. And the older men could remember. The older men who came back from the captivity could remember the former temple and all of its glory and all of its splendor. The gold that was shining in the bright sun. The beautiful white stones as they glistened as the sun rose in the east and faced it. And the splendor of it now was gone. The younger ones were excited to see a new temple being built. The older ones were weeping over the size and the loss of the splendor of this temple. And the Lord says, the splendor of this temple will be greater than the former. A little while. Now, what aspect is he speaking? It's hard to. He says, once again, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth. In a little while, I will shake heaven and earth. Now, we recognize the splendor of this temple. You will recall that after about 350, 400 years or so, there would be another temple that would sit on the foundations of this temple. The very stones, Herod would take the stones of this temple almost down to its foundation. Yet it was on the foundation of this second temple that Herod the Great would build that beautiful, splendid temple that was there in the time of Christ. And the glory of that temple was seen by all. There was not a temple like unto it, was there? The temple that was built by Herod. Yet, within its walls, there was not the glory. Within its courts was not the presence. Within the holiest of holies was not the Ark of the Covenant. Within the holiest of holies was not the Shekinah glory that once was in the temple that Solomon built. There was glory. But was there greater glory in that temple that stood? Was the glory of the latter greater than the glory of the former in that aspect? No, it was not. But into that temple, one day, through that eastern gate, into that temple one day, came the Son of God. And he walked into that temple court. And at that moment in time, that latter temple had greater splendor than any temple before it. Even though he walked not into the holiest of holies, one day that too will take place in a new temple that will be built. Perhaps on the foundations of this temple, a new one will be built, and the glory of God Almighty will return. And we'll see that again in just a few moments, Lord willing. But I love what Haggai says through, the Lord says through Haggai. He says to them, at this time when there's discouragement, at this time when there's doubting, at this time when there's a sense of lack, he gives them four imperatives. Four imperatives. And those four imperative verbs, all in the kalim in Hebrew, give them encouragement. He says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong. Be strong, Joshua, high priest. Be strong. Then he says, be strong, all you his people, all you the people of the land, says the Lord. Be strong. That terminology is familiar to us if we're familiar with the Word of God at all, and all of you in this room are. You can remember this same kind of terminology was given by David to Solomon before the building of the temple. The Lord has given you this work to do. You will build a house for him. Be strong. Because it's not an easy work. Be strong and do all that the Lord has placed in your heart to do. Be strong. We also can remember back, and we think back to the time after the Exodus, after the wandering in the wilderness, when Moses was about to leave the people. And he came to the people telling them that he was going to be leaving, telling them that he would not go into the promised land with them. And he gave them the words, be strong and very courageous. He told that to Joshua over and over again. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be of good courage. Be courageous. Be very courageous. Be strong. Over and over he repeats that terminology to them. Why? Because we are people and we need it. We need the encouragement of the Lord. Because we know how weak we can be. We know how frail that we are. We know that in and of ourselves we can become discouraged. In and of ourselves we can fall away. When the task seems daunting before us, and when the task seems so difficult before us, when the path ahead of us looks hard and arduous, we need to hear and remember the words of the Lord. Be strong. Be strong. We remember that Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Be strong in the strength of his might, he would say to the Ephesians. Be strong. Again, imperative mood verbs. Be strong. Oh, we need to hear the same words, don't we? Four imperatives. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. And what's the next one? And work. And work. Four commands to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, to all the people that were there. You need my strength. Be strong. Set your resolve. Be determined in what you will do. Be resolved in what you will do. Get the work done. It is a command for resolve. To finish the work that is begun. Regardless of how you see this temple now, push on. Be strong. Be strong. And work. Why? For I am with you. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Just like I told you at the first deliverance out of Egypt, even so I say now, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Be strong and build and work. And so, my brothers and sisters, it comes down to us today, doesn't it? For here we have in this room many temples that the Lord is at work in. Each of us possessing the Spirit of God. Each understanding the promise of God that He is with us and that He would never leave us and that He will never forsake us. And each one of us hearing the words of God to be strong and continue on in the work that He is accomplishing in us. Be strong and allow the Lord to work. Be strong and submit yourself to the Spirit of God in your life, that the temple in which He dwells may be a place where He and the Father dwell as in a comfortable home, where He is right at home within us. We've come a long way, haven't we? And we also recognize we have a long way to come, long way to go in our journey, in our walk. But what wonderful words these are for those who serve the Lord in missions, who have felt the call of God and have gone out to difficult places, have gone out into difficult circumstances, who carry oftentimes a lot of responsibility on them. And year after year, there is discouragement. Year after year, I'm thinking of one couple in particular, year after year, laboring for the Lord and seeing very little fruit, very little evidence. And the Lord says to their hearts, be strong. Be strong. For I am with you. My spirit has not left. Be strong. How often we needed to hear that call. How often we needed to hear those words. How often we all need to hear those words in those times of difficulty, in those times of financial struggle, in those times of hardship, in those times when souls just don't seem to be moved by the word of God. We hear Him say, be strong. Be strong. The Lord is with us. And so it is for all of us in this room. Keep at it, my brothers and sisters. Keep at it. Keep at it. The work's not done yet. Keep at it until the time you hear the shout and you're caught up to be with Him. Keep at it. And be strong and very courageous. We were talking yesterday at the little gathering at CMML yesterday, the What's Next group, and we were talking with Mike DeLeon and Craig and I guess we're talking afterwards. We were talking about what a challenge it is today in the school systems, in the colleges, even in the high school systems, to share the truth of the Word of God. How the truth of the Word of God, the truth in general, is challenged at every single level. That even words themselves carry no particular meaning in and of themselves anymore. You can read a book and it's not what the author meant it to mean. It is what you interpret it to mean that is the most important thing in any book that you read. And that comes right down into the Word of God for them. You can interpret it the way you want to interpret it. You can believe the way you want to believe, and it's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, and everything's okay. And it doesn't matter. Truth is relevant. And truth is not relevant. And so in the day and age in which we live, the strong cry of the Lord needs to be heard again. Be strong and very courageous. When you go into systems like that and seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those in the world around us today who define things and see things so very differently than we did. Even growing up, be strong. I am with you. I am with you. And what is this statement made? You remember that Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be strong. immovable, not shifting, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, an imperative mood, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what was that statement based on? It was based on the coming of Christ, wasn't it? It was based on the realization that the Lord is coming again in 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord is returning again. Victory is yours. But in the meantime, be strong. And abound in the work of the Lord. You remember that the prophet Ezekiel tells of the departure of the glory from the temple, in Solomon's temple. He sees the glory, the Shekinah, that leaving the temple and pausing and then going out to the gate and then pausing and then moving out of the temple. And leaving the temple. And from that moment to the present moment, the glory has not ever been in a temple until the Spirit of God came to dwell in your temple. And the glory of the presence of God dwells within you. I think sometimes we miss that truth. Sometimes we don't give it the depth it needs to have. The Spirit of God dwelling in these temples which God has cleansed and made open to the Spirit of God. Yet God reassures these people in Haggai's day that He is still with them. Regardless of whether the Shekinah moved on and was no longer seen in their presence, though they did not have the pillar of fire, nor did they have the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, nor did they have the glory that filled the temple where they could not even minister in it because the glory had filled the place. Even though those visible things of the presence of God were gone, the Lord reassures His people, I have not gone. I am still here. I am with you. And so it is true today. You do not see the presence of God. He is not visibly present among us, but He's visibly present in each one of you as you walk and live for His glory. Be strong. And notice the personal pronoun in these verses. When he begins in verse 6 where we've read, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while. It is a little while. I will shake heaven and earth, sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. I will. And as David encouraged Solomon to build the first temple with the promise that God would be with him, so Haggai encouraged Zerubbabel and Joshua to build the same temple, build the temple with the same promise. It is in the purpose and it is in the plan of God. He says He will do it. He is the omnipotent God. He will bring to pass what He proposes to do. I will do it. The sovereignty of God is an awesome thing. The sovereignty of God, in some ways, can almost be a terrifying thing. The sovereignty of God, who can do and move nations and move people, change hearts, move the hearts of kings, establish His purposes and His plans when no man would foresee it, is an awesome thing. And God promises something here to the people of Judah, to the people of Israel. This is what I will do. Wait for it. Wait for it. It's coming. And it may seem like a long, drawn-out time to you. Certainly it did for the people of Israel. Were they not waiting for their Messiah for generation upon generation? Were not each generation, was not each generation of the people of Israel looking for the one who would come? Looking for Shiloh? Looking for the Messiah, the anointed one who would come and deliver them? Were they not for generation after generation saying, He will come, He will come, He will come? And what most of the time when you see that phraseology is talking about the day of the Lord, a time of judgment that is coming upon the world, a day of judgment in which God will judge all the people of the enemies of Israel and will establish His Messiah on the throne in Israel forever. And that's what they were looking for. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. Once again, just a little while. But they're waiting, and they're waiting. Just a little while. Oh, my brothers and sisters, millennium have passed. And have we not heard year after year after year, the Lord is coming. And it may be soon. And it may be today. Have we not heard that over and over? Have we not heard that we believe in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all the things in the Scripture that need to be fulfilled before He will come in rapture to gather us up to be with Himself have been fulfilled? Have we not heard those things? And it's just a little while. 2 millennia have passed. 2 millennia has passed. But countless of those before us have gone home to be with Him. Countless of members of the body of Christ have gone home to be with Him. Perhaps we will join them one day, or perhaps we will be here and the Lord will come and we will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's just a little while. Just a little while. I remember, I think it was in one of C.S. Lewis's books, and I'm not a big C.S. Lewis fan, by the way. I do like some of his readings. I'm just not a big fan of him. He thinks too far outside of the box for me. But he one time illustrated it in this way. He said, imagine a sheet of paper that is before you. And I know I've used this illustration here before, but imagine a sheet of paper before you that says, wide and as far in all directions that you can see. A white sheet of paper as far in all directions that you can see. Then take your little pen, a fine-tipped pen, put a little dot in the middle of that paper. That is time. This is eternity. In a little while. Little while. We will be with Him forever. In a little while, I shall see the Father. Remember that song? I'm not going to sing it. You should be very thankful. In a little while. For the people of Israel, there have been 3 captivities, as it were. The first captivity, of course, was in Egypt, when they were made slaves in Egypt, when there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And there God used Moses and Aaron to deliver them out of the captivity. And then because of their sin, as God had promised to them in the law, because of their idolatry, which they would not repent of, there came a second captivity for the people of Judah into Babylon. We recognize that Assyria took the 10 other tribes away and scattered, and have never returned in that sense. But we have that second captivity to Babylon, where Ezra and Zerubbabel were used by the Lord to return the people. Then in 70 AD, the scattering of the people of Israel once again. As Titus came in with his armies and destroyed the city, leveled it to the ground. Not one stone left upon another in the temple. Leveling it to the ground, destroying it. Not one stone remaining on another. And in that captivity, if you will, in that dispersing, there will yet be another deliverer. The Lord Jesus Christ. The final deliverer for the people of Israel will come as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will come and he will defeat the enemies of Israel. And he will set up his kingdom and he will shake the earth. He will shake the earth and the sky. He will bring judgment on the world. And he will reign. You remember in Revelation, you see him coming on the white horse and his garments dipped in blood. And he comes as the victor over the enemies of Israel. And in that day, he will enter again through that gate. You remember, and now I'm going backwards, but you remember in John 18, I believe it's John 18, you can correct me later if I'm wrong, in John 18, after the upper room ministry of our Lord, and as they left that upper room when they were moving down and he was teaching them as they were going, we get to chapter 18 and it says, and they went out of the city. They went out and down across the Kidron Valley. And when he went down and out of the city, out through that eastern gate, the gate that was right before the Temple Mount, down out of that city and up the mountain, he went out of the city to a place where he would agonize in prayer. He went out of the city to a place where he would feel the betrayer's kiss. He went out of the city to the place where the enemies would come with soldiers, bind him, and take him away. He went out of the city to the place where he would see his disciples flee and leave him alone. And then he was brought back into the city bound. Not to the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, but coming in at night, almost stealthily, perhaps with just the shuffling of the soldiers' feet and the clanging of armor as they came into the city that night. And then while he was in the city, remember the mock trials. Remember while he was in the city, probably entered back through that same gate because it was nigh unto where the palace of the high priest would have been. And he came in and suffered all the degradation of that false trial. He was sent to the soldiers and they whipped him. They planted that crown of thorns on his head. And the cries that were once Hosanna were turned to crucify him, crucify him. And then he went out of the city gates again, bearing a cross, it tells us in chapter 19. He went out again, bearing a cross. And there, outside on the hill called Golgotha, he yielded up his life and was crucified. And outside the city, in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, he was laid to rest. And on the first day of the week, outside the city, he met the women. Outside the city, he spoke to two on the road to Emmaus. Inside the city, he was with the disciples. And for 40 days, he was in their presence. Then he went outside the city again to the Mount of Olives. And he ascended up. And this same Jesus whom you have seen ascend into heaven will in like manner come. And one day, he will come again. And he will ascend to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will split. And he will come as the victor. And he will once again enter in through that same gate that he went out. He will enter into that same gate and enter straight into the holiest of holies in the temple. And then the Shekinah will have returned. The Lord will reign, King of kings and Lord of lords, over this earth for 1,000 years. And then he'll make a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will permanently dwell. He will create a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no more need for the temple, for the glory of God will fill the place. My brothers and sisters, I will be there. You will be there. Just a little while. Just a little while. And we will be there. So another deliverance will come for the people of Israel by Christ their King. They shall come, it says, in that future theocratic kingdom, which becomes has been a major focus of prophecy. They shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, of course, we recognize when we get to this portion, the desire of all nations, that there are different kinds of translations, different kinds of interpretations of that one little phrase. The desire of nations could also refer to, and may perhaps be the correct translation of it, may be the idea of the wealth of the nations. The idea that the wealth of the nations will come into this temple. And we see that as well in the new heaven and new earth, as the nations bring their glory, bring their wealth into this city. But it also may refer, because that fits in with the following, where it says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, as the Lord says, all this wealth, it's mine. All the wealth is mine. He's the sovereign Lord. He owns it all. Always has, always will. He owns it all. But in the temple to come, he said, it will all be flowing in. It is all mine. All the glory is mine. All the glory is mine. I will fill this temple. Then, of course, it could refer to the desire of all nations as being a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Although that may not be the correct translation, it's the one I like. I like that idea. It's true, whether it's the proper translation or not, it's true that they will come to the desire of all nations. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only one who will ever bring peace, true and lasting peace to a chaotic world. Only the Prince of Peace will bring peace, lasting peace in this world of chaos. Just a little while. Just a little while. And he will accomplish what he said he will do. You believe it, don't you? You believe it. We need that future view, don't we? It's what sustains us sometimes in our life. We need that future view, just as Zerubbabel needed it. Just as Joshua the high priest needed it. Just as the people in Haggai's day needed it. They needed a forward view to say that even though what we see seems small and insignificant, the Lord has said it will be greater than the former. And they needed that forward view. And we need it too. We need it too. We need to be looking forward. Looking forward to the time when we will be with him in glory forever and forever. Now to the fourth message. I've got 4 minutes to finish the fourth message. You remember that the second message and the fourth message go together as the first and the third do. So the second and the fourth message speak of the same sort of things. They are messages of encouragement as well. They focus on this message now to Zerubbabel, the governor. Zerubbabel became a personal source of encouragement to the people. And it rings down through the millennium. Even though all around would fall, even though all around would fail, the promise of the kingdom that would never fall rings true. Now you remember that Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jehoiakim, was the last of the legitimate kings of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. We know that the king of Babylon put his uncle on the throne for a while as a puppet king, and he put another one on the throne. But the last legitimate king of Israel was Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jehoiakim. The last legitimate king. Zerubbabel was a legitimate successor, but never succeeded to the throne. Never once is it spoken of King Zerubbabel. He never succeeded to the throne. But what does it say here? In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord. I will make you like a signet ring. I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And what is the idea of a signet ring? The idea is the one who holds the signet ring is carrying all the authority of the king or of the ruler. Carrying all the authority of the ruler. Zerubbabel, you will carry all the authority. Yet it speaks of a greater one. It speaks of a greater king than Zerubbabel. It speaks of a king who will yet be, who will yet come, the greater son of David, who will come and sit on the throne as the signet ring, as it were, of God Almighty, God the Son, with all the authority and all the power and all the majesty possessed of God Himself, for He is indeed God in human flesh. And He will one day rule forever. The signet of God. And in that day, I will take you. In that day, I will establish my throne. In that day, you will reign forever and ever. You see, we are, and I'll close with this. See, I'm closing everything up. We are, in a very real sense, rebels in this world. And what do I mean by that? We're rebels in this world. Why are we rebels in this world? Because we serve a king who's not on the throne. It was kind of like David when he was a rebel running around when Saul was still on the throne. That was really interesting the way God did that, wasn't it? Saul was the king. He anoints David king. He could have done it in a lot of different ways, couldn't he? He could have first gotten rid of Saul. He could have had Saul die in battle and then raise up David. No, he didn't do it that way. He put David, made David king while Saul was still on the throne. And so it is this day. There is one still, in a sense, on the throne of this world. And I use it that way and use it lightly. On the throne of this world, the majesty of the prince of the power of the air. And he rules. But we are rebels in this world because we are not subject to him. We are subject to a greater king. And one day, our greater king will come. And he will defeat all the enemies. And he will establish his rules forever. Be a rebel. Stand up as a rebel in this world. For we do not stand for this world. For our citizenship is in heaven. And one day, we will be with him. Our Redeemer. Father, we give you thanks for your precious, precious word. We're thankful, Father, for the assurance and hope it gave to Zerubbabel and Joshua, and to the people in that day as they were building that temple. And we're thankful, Father, that down through the millennium, it still gives us encouragement. It still brings hope and encouragement to our souls, for we know that you will once again shake the earth. You will once again shake this earth, and then you will establish a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so we give you thanks. We give you praise. For the hope that lies within us because of the finished work of your Son, in whose name we give you praise and give you thanks. Amen.